Expectations is the word for today, and we all have expectations about how we think things should go. We have lots of expectations. We have expectations about people, often people, the people in our lives that we spend most of our time with. We have expectations in the various work that we do. We even have expectations if we go to a new restaurant or try something or have a new experience, you know. So we all come into situations, just about all of life, with expectations. Conversely, everyone else has expectations as well. So we need to acknowledge that this morning, that you are here and there are people in your life who have expectations of you. Sometimes they're certainly appropriate expectations, and sometimes they're a little bit unreasonable. One of the things that still drives me crazy, even though it's something that just happens, is when you have a sense that someone has unrealistic expectations about you. Even if you have a strong sense of who you are, sometimes it's those over-expectations or things that you have no control of, and you just know that no matter what you do, it's going to end up disappointing somebody. It might bring some joy into somebody's life and disappoint someone else at the very same time. Just like much of life, sometimes what we experience meets or exceeds our expectations. Sometimes we're left disappointed, and very occasionally, our expectations can completely change. Each of us are here today with an expectation about or of Jesus. Who we expect him to be, who we want him to be, or what we expect of him in this world, or even how we expect him to intervene in our lives and in the world around us. So we all bring expectations to the very feet of Jesus as well. So it's no wonder that in the midst of God's story that we read in the Bible, the crowds are often portrayed as looking and seeking for something. And they're waiting in this moment on this Palm Sunday, although back then it wasn't called Palm Sunday. That's what we call it now. They're waiting for Jesus, and they had ideas about him. Perhaps they had hopes, or maybe they were just there because they were curious about this guy that they've been hearing so much about. One of the things that happens just before this Palm Sunday time is that Jesus, in the midst of pain and grief, does something amazing for a friend who's very close to him. It was his friend Lazarus who had died. And his family was initially mad at Jesus because he took too long getting there. And they thought, if you had just been here, you could have done something. And then Jesus shows up and is moved with compassion and grief. And he heals Lazarus and raises him back to life. This is something that had spread, the word about what Jesus had just done, had spread all through Jerusalem. Picture yourself as someone. I mentioned this before the service, that sometimes it's a good idea around Easter time and around Christmas time. These stories that perhaps we're so well versed in, or we've heard spoken of many years in a row, to imagine ourselves what it would be like to be a person in the crowd there. I want to read a lot of John chapter 12 for us today, and I really want to let the story kind of speak for itself as we go forward. But in this moment, just close your eyes for a second. Picture the scene of what it would be like to be in Jerusalem in this moment, seeing, listening, thinking, hearing all of the hubbub of people around you. And now you, along with all of your fellow people, have come to Jerusalem to prepare for the celebration of the Passover, that annual pilgrimage almost to Jerusalem, where you were together with many, many people from all over the world. And you would have heard the scripture verses all through your life as you sat in church, or as they knew it, sat in synagogue. And they heard scriptures spoken and sung throughout their life. Many of these would have been memorized. Scriptures like Psalm 118, which says, "Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. These are a few verses from one of the Psalms. This was the songbook of God's people, the people of Israel. These would be words that they would well know. For centuries, the Jewish people had been waiting for the Savior, the Messiah, sent by God to save them, to deliver them. These are a people who knew suffering, not just while they were in the land, but all through that time of exile. Exile itself was a suffering for them. And even when that small group returned back to the land and centuries went by, they had to hold on hope, even when hope was waning. And Huey actually can physically hold on to hope if he wants to this morning, as I saw you just do, which is kind of a cool thing as well. They waited for the Messiah, and they waited, and they waited. The one who would rescue them from all of the pain that they had been in. And even more so, they were thinking of the present moment as they're in Jerusalem to rescue them from the occupying armies of Rome, to return them back to the way things used to be, or so they thought, back to the way life used to be. We want to get back to our glory days, some of them certainly thought. And these feelings and hopes had been growing for generations. And as the people would be in synagogue every single week and they heard these promises read from the scriptures, it only served to heighten their expectations of this moment. Promises of salvation learned as children, and they hoped to be experienced as adults. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, a righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And these prophetic words would have been ringing in the ears of the people for all that time since then, waiting for this moment. And all of a sudden, it's like when you wait for something really for a really long time, and then suddenly it happens. There's a part of you that almost can't believe that you're at that moment. Some of them hearing these words, perhaps they were sitting in a service like this, and they're thinking, yeah, a king. That's what we need. We need a king. We need a king who will get those Romans out of here. And then we say, yeah, how'd that work out the last time you asked for a king? All those times that we've been working through the Old Testament and seeing what happened as a result of God's people asking for a human king. Some people said, we're probably thinking, yeah, but that was a long time ago. Things will be different this time. Righteous and victorious. People hearing that would say, yeah. And we might say, yeah, too. Who doesn't need a big win in their lives to experience righteousness and victoriousness at the same time? And then they hear the words humble, riding on a donkey. Not quite the dramatic entrance we were hoping for, I don't know about you, but I'd probably prefer a mighty war horse, something a little more majestic. I know you love horses. I'd want a big horse that kind of rears up, you know, just show you who's in control. There's something, you know, I could get behind a king who comes in on a mighty war horse. The promised Messiah, the one who will save us. But there were also some in the crowds who would say, yeah, but we've been waiting so long. When will things change? How long can you cling to hope? Not literally. A day? A year? A generation? 10 generations? For the crowds this day, expectations couldn't be higher. The reality is that no one knew for sure if Jesus, when he arrived, what it would be like, how he would come, and what he would do. So let me read a few verses for us this morning. This is sort of like the introduction. John 11:55 says this, "When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus, and as they stood in the temple courts, they asked one another, 'What do you think? Isn't he coming to the festival at all?' But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that anyone who found out where Jesus was should report it so that they might arrest him." So there were people waiting with anticipation, and there were people already working out their plans and their schemes, trying to cling on to what they had. John 12 is the primary chapter for today. Let me read the opening story for us. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. Bethany is about 2 miles from Jerusalem, so in a near suburb or an exurb, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard. Think about a pint glass full of perfume, just for that visual, you know. A little bit more than a spritz here. Of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. That verse struck me again when I was reading it, preparing for today. I hadn't thought about that verse in a while. Let's leave no witnesses to what Jesus has done. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. See, what Jesus had done in the life of his friend, that personal connection, his friend was now saying, "Look what Jesus did for me. What might he be able to do for you?" Those in power did not like that at all. In the meantime, Jesus is waiting for something. He waits to move. We know he's been, for the past few chapters in John, he's been heading closer and closer to Jerusalem. Why isn't he there yet? He must be waiting for something. And in fact, yes, he is. He's waiting for God's perfect appointed time to get there right when he's supposed to. It made me think of Lord of the Rings. I don't know why, but it did. A wizard is never late or never early, but always arrives exactly when he intends to. For some reason, I thought about Jesus. He gets there, we say, at just the right time, but it's actually the perfect time in God's perfect timing. A time where people would be in Jerusalem present. Jews from all over the land, different countries had come there to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. There would have been foreigners there that had come as well to experience this kind of annual event. It was a big deal in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a powerful crossroads for the whole area. And now Jesus finally is on the move. Verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him. And they took their cloaks and they put them on the ground for him to walk on. The one cloak, the one item that some of these people would have owned, their single item, their one of their most important things, they laid it on the ground so that Jesus could walk over it. Kind of reminds you of the woman who reached out to just touch the hem of Jesus' garment and knowing and just trusting that if she just got a touch, that she would be healed, that he would save her in that moment. I imagine a similar thing in that moment. And a buzz is growing in the crowds at this time. You can admit, you've been in a crowd before. Maybe it's been a couple of years. But you've been in a crowd before. If you've ever gone to a concert or you've been, you know, at a just before something's about to happen, and there's a growing buzz that happens and some murmurs and the excitement is growing and people are wondering, when will I get to see my favorite rock star come on stage? Or when will I get to hear that performer? Or see the conductor walk out onto the stage and everyone claps and cheers in anticipation? Maybe some were there wondering what's going on and just hearing the news and saying, who's on their way? And someone else reaches over and just says, you know, the guy that raised that guy Lazarus from the dead, he did some pretty amazing, cool tricks. Let's see what he's going to do today. Someone might have said, oh, yeah, that guy. That guy's supposed to be this king that everyone's waiting for? Is he the one that's supposed to lead us forward? He certainly doesn't look like very much. Many people, Jews and others, who had come from afar, were waiting to see what would happen in this moment. They wanted to see this amazing teacher, the one that it often was said, taught like no other, as one having authority, something they hadn't gotten from any of their teachers before. Maybe some thought, maybe he'll perform another miracle for us to see, a cool light and sound show or something like that. The people went out to meet him, and they shouted these words, Hosanna! Hosanna! We know means, Lord, save us. Lord, save us. And it's also an exclamation of praise to Jesus. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it as it is written. We've heard these words before. Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. Now, at first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. These words that people had heard and sung and memorized their whole life, going to worship and participating in the life of the people, and now suddenly it was like a light bulb was coming on. All of that was about him coming into town at this very moment in front of our eyes. Now the crowd that was with him, when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere." Remember all their plans and schemes up to this point. "Look how the whole world has gone after him. Something about this guy," and I mean no disrespect to Jesus in saying it that way, "something about him caused people to want to follow him. Surely he can do it. Victory seems so close. The crowd acknowledges him as Messiah, the one who will save, the one God promised to bring redemption and salvation for the nation, just like the kings of old, but hopefully in a much better way. Hosanna," they cry out. But I imagine there were also some in the crowd that day looking out, seeing Jesus come in, and they're thinking, "But where is his army? Where are the swords? Where's the horses? We see the might and power of our oppressors. This guy is supposed to save us and lead us to victory. How can this be?" Friends, Jerusalem is noisy. The crowds are swelling. People are straining forward to see him and see what he will do. They're leaning in to hear even just a snippet of a word. And you know how news travels fast. Imagine this news traveling. No Facebook, no Twitter, no phones. It's like a gigantic telephone game. Whoever's closest hears something, passes it on to the next person. You can imagine by about 10 people in, who's played the telephone game before? Who even knows what the telephone game is? You know, you repeat, you whisper something to the next person, then they have to try to whisper to the next person, and so on and so on. And by the time you get 10 people in, the message is totally garbled and nothing like what you originally said. I imagine that is some of what is happening. The news is spreading. "Jesus, look, he's coming into the city. I saw him floating. He was doing all sorts of crazy stuff. Can you even imagine?" There was probably all this sort of news, or what we've come to know, fake news, traveling through Jerusalem real, real quick. "He's not the king." Yeah. People wonder what's going on. Even his closest followers wonder what's going on. And finally, Jesus speaks. Verse 23. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. "Father, glorify your name." At that moment, a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Stop for a second. Put yourself there. Be blown away for a moment. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Thankfully, we get this explanatory verse He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Everyone else is like, I guess that's a good speech. I'm not sure if it's the most inspiring words. It's not really a triumphant rah, rah. Fill up my fundraising coffers kind of speech. People are left wondering, what is going on? What's he talking about, dying seeds? We want battle plans. The crowd spoke up. We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus told them, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. This is Palm Sunday. A whole bunch of confusion. Certainly a wonderful sense of rah, rah for the coming king, but also a whole lot of questions left in his wake. You can almost sense the murmuring and hear it ripple through the crowds. Just like if you've been in a large venue and somebody says something a little bit weird, or you watch a television show and something unexpected live happens, and you're like, did I just see that? Did something really just happen? You can feel some on the edge maybe start to melt away. What they see and hear doesn't quite match their expectations, their hopes. Someone might have thought, I'm not so sure now if this is the one. He did some neat tricks, but I want to wait to see what happens next. Someone else might have thought, what if someone saw me here? What if someone saw me throw my coat down and wave those branches? What if he turns out not to be the real deal? Maybe I'll just kind of slowly back away. Verse 37, even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe. Because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn. And I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith, for fear they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than praise from God. Everybody fears everybody else and fears what they're going to lose. All we're left with is confused expectations among virtually all of the people. Jesus cried out, whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. If you thought Jesus was going to clear up everyone's expectations, this just confuses them even more. And certainly puts a little bit of edge to what we think about on Palm Sunday. This is where Palm Sunday actually leaves us. the question, how can this lead to eternal life? This is what we've waited for? Now, thankfully, we do have the whole story, but if we're to pull back a little bit and imagine ourselves in the moment of not knowing the rest of the story, you can see that these feelings would be very easy to have. A triumphant entry with high expectations, which start to waver as people see and hear Jesus speak, followed by unbelief and plots against him, and ending with confused expectations and a whole lot of uncertainty. Like the crowds, we can end up with probably more questions than we have answers today. And friends, this is the tension of this week, Holy Week, the lead up to Easter. The question today isn't so much, can Jesus meet our expectations? Even though the answer is yes. But rather, the better question is, how will Jesus transform our expectations so that we can truly see and believe who he is? To help us, Jesus actually leaves us with a little smidge, a little taste of hope, a little picture of the glory to come. The last two verses, and then I'll close. For I did not speak on my own, Jesus says. But the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. The command and will of the Father leads to eternal life. But just like today, the temptation to want to jump to Easter morning, there's a whole big thing that you have to get through before you get to that part. And that's the journey to the cross. A place where everything dies in order to be reborn, to be transformed. All of our mistaken and misplaced expectations, all of our hopes and incorrect thoughts about how Jesus works in the world, all of our sin and all that keeps us from experiencing what Christ came to bring and offer out of his abundance. Everything can be transformed through the power of the cross. Like the crowds, we too can shout, Hosanna, Lord, save us. And as we saw a couple weeks ago, those friends in Daniel that we were talking about. And Lord, even if you don't, in the moment, we still can believe you and put our trust in you and eventually be with you forever. I encourage you this week to embrace this story in full, both the good and the messy. Yes, it is a story of pain and sorrow and shattered hope, but also it is a story, a way that leads to new life, to love and restored, transformed hope for today, a bright hope for tomorrow. And friends, a bright hope for tomorrow, that is an expectation certainly worth holding on to.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word, and even when it confuses us and we don't understand why you had to speak this way or act in this particular way, help us to trust you. We thank you that unlike the crowds that day, we know the story. We know the continuation of what happens. Help us not to be too excited to want to jump forward right to Easter morning, but to sit and experience all that you went through this week. Lord, we can't wait to see what you will continue to do in our lives in the days to come. God, I pray for this group of people that you will bless them today and empower them to be your light out in this dark world. We thank you, Jesus. We pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen. I pray that you have a blessed Holy Week as you journey along with Jesus. And I look forward to seeing you all again next Sunday as we celebrate the resurrection together on Easter Sunday. For now, let us close with these words. Thanks be to God, for you love the Christ whom you have never seen, Be glad, be open, and the Christ whom you have never seen will appear all around you. Friends, go now with the blessing of God to love and serve one another. Amen and amen. Have a great week. I look forward to seeing you again.